Well, again, I'd like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might all worship together and praise Him for all the good things that we have. And to end this Thanksgiving weekend, as it were, it's beautiful to see all of you out there, but even more so, I think I have the best seat in the house for a couple of reasons this morning. The gentlemen that are up here with me, Brother Eddie and Brother Johnson. I was thankful to have both of them here. And to feel the Spirit of the Lord and know that we indeed will be fed this morning, that we will receive that message which you should hear. Give Brother Eddie your smiles. And he tells me that he has a slight cold, and so you might pray for that too. But I have faith that our Lord will hold him up. Let us all be united and give thanks together. Brother Eddie.
Thank you, Brother Harris. Good morning, brothers and sisters. You're all looking very good, and it's very good to see you all sitting there. Brother Harris mentioned the end of our Thanksgiving weekend, and I think how appropriate that we of this nation, the one thing that we could originate, along with some of the lesser worshipful type of music that we're noted for, we could originate something as a day to set aside to give thanks to the goodness of God through the year past. I'm glad that we have this day, and I'm glad that we as a nation, and as a people, especially those of us here, take this time to thank God for the things which He has done and given and allowed us to do and to have. He has given all these things here that we all might have joy and we might all have life. We might have it all might have it more abundantly. But the rest is up to us what we do with that, how we take these things which He has provided and what kind of a life we shall elect to live. I'd like to bring you something new, but I'm afraid that you're all as aware of the fact as I am that there is nothing new. And so if I can't bring you anything new, I'm going to at least try to stir your pure minds up to remembrance. Not only the things that we have to be thankful for outside of the temporal things of this life, but also to the obligations that we have as followers of Jesus Christ and as members in this kingdom of God. I'd like to begin with an excerpt from Jacob's speech. And if you would like to follow with me, I'm going to begin on page 110 in the Book of Mormon. And Jacob has just finished, I'm going to commence with the 73rd verse. And he has just finished elaborating on several of the things that people would be, woe to the people that were deaf, the people that were blind, that would not see, the uncircumcised of heart, the liars, the whoremongers, and all these people, all these persons who would not choose to follow God and keep His commandments. And he has spoken quite harshly concerning these things. And he doesn't make any excuses for it either. But he goes on to get to that he does, what he does do is go on to give an explanation. And I'd like to commence with the 73rd verse there. And he said, "O my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal." Of course, I knew what I intended to speak on this morning, and I couldn't help but catch the phrase, maybe some of you also caught it too. When our Sunday school superintendent closed his service, he not only asked for prayers on my behalf, but he asked for aid or assistance from God in your quest or search for eternal life. And this is basically the reason why I and many of my other brethren stand up here to talk to you. It's not because we are smarter than you are. It's not because we have any greater likelihood of having the Holy Spirit to be with us than you have. But we have an obligation to bring your minds to remembrance of the things which are your responsibilities, as well as to the things which you should not do. And this is what Jacob was doing here this day, as he was speaking to his brothers primarily, and all of the family. Just as we are speaking here in this day and age, many, many centuries hence from the time that Jacob spoke, we find ourselves in a very similar situation, in very similar circumstances. All these things do exist all about us, and it's up to us to seek after that which is good and that which is right, and seeking out eternal life for ourselves. For the eternal life is given, it is promised to us. In Jacob's time, it was still a promise in the future. In our time, it's still a promise in the future. But the emissary, or the missionary, the servant that brought that to us has come and gone. And he has left with us a record of his being here, a record of his being in Jerusalem, as well as a record of his being here on this continent. And the things which he taught is the same in both places. I would like to get to that in just a few moments from here, if I can. But in reminding us not to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded, he reminds us that this is the way to life eternal. O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you. For if ye do, ye will revile against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. And I'm sure that that is true of all of you here this day, present at this time, and those who are our brethren in other places also. We love the truth, and that is why we are here. We desire to know the truth of God and the way of God, and that's why we seek him out. Religion, or our manner of worshiping God, is more than just a habit. It's more than just a way of showing respect. It is a part of our life, and it's part of our conviction, part of our thinking. It's what makes us act and react to everything about us the way that we do. And Jacob was aware of that. He was aware of that amongst his family, those that felt that way and those that didn't feel that way. And he knew that those that didn't feel that way lacked something. But he knew also that they were aware that those that believed in God and had a hope of eternal life, that the things which they believed was a part of their life, not just lip service. O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it is by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. I don't think I ever attend a funeral service for a friend or loved one that this expression of Jacob's hasn't come to mind. God has set a plan in order that Jesus Christ is the keeper of the gate. It's not Saint Peter. It's the Holy One of Israel. He's not an employee of his, not a servant of his, but it's he himself. He is the gate. There is a narrow way, and he is the only one, and that is the only gate by which we can obtain eternal life, get through heaven. There are some in the restoration who would share this responsibility with other carnal beings. And though I may not know perhaps how each of you feel individually, I am pleased to express my own feelings and my own beliefs along this line. This is not true. Jesus Christ is the only one, the keeper of the gates, the only one at the doorway to heaven. And he is the one through whom and by whom and to whom we must go in order to obtain eternal life. And whoso knocketh to him will be opened, and the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And if we're not real careful, we can misunderstand what Jacob is saying here in this verse. He doesn't despise the rich. He doesn't despise the learned or the wise, unless it is that they're puffed up or haughty or proud in their wisdom, in their riches, in their learning. But if they will humble themselves and recognize the power, that is the right terminology, but if they will recognize the being of Jesus Christ and what he is and should be to us, and not depend on their own wisdom, but depend on the wisdom of God, God does not, and Christ does not, despise these men or these people. But we know it is difficult. I say we know. I'll speak for myself. I know it is easy when you become learned as to the knowledge and understanding of this world, universities, colleges, and institutions of learning. It is easy to believe that you have a better understanding, a greater manner of explaining how all these things came to be than what is put forth in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. And yet, some of the things which the institutions of higher learning would teach us as to how the creation began, or how they don't call it the creation, as to how the evolution began, you'd have to have a greater imagination to believe that than you would need to believe the story as told in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. To believe that everything could happen with the Big Bang, that over eons of time, all the correct manners of means of evolution could take place, where we could eventually come here or be here and sit in this room at this time, it just boggles my mind. I don't believe it. I believe that God did create the heavens and the earth. One of the things that we mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, we didn't quite get to, was that he said that not only is the earth the creation of God and shall pass away, but he also mentioned the same thing about the heavens. When Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he mentioned the earth, the firmament, the heavens were all created by God, and that they all would pass away. We can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend where time began and where eternity takes on when time ceases to be. Our lives and our beings revolve around this prior concept that we call time. We measure everything by hours and days and months and years. And we even measure things that we have no knowledge of, except for the records that other people have kept, by this same manner of measuring things. And so we like to talk in thousands and hundreds and millions and billions. And there's no way in the world that I can comprehend in my mind what a billion billion would be, or where stars in the universe came from and where they're going to, when it takes them light years, several light years, for their light to even appear to where we can even see it. And so we do know this, and the astronomers and the educators would verify this for us, that the scope of the creation of God is beyond our imagination. It's beyond anything that we can comprehend. And yet, we do try from time to time to narrow this down to where we can say we have a full understanding of all that he has provided us in the way of knowledge and understanding. Sure, our knowledge is complete, but our understanding leaves a lot of unanswered questions that we can only trust God and have faith in, that he has the answers, and that someday we will understand. I don't know how I got off on that kick, but anyway, get back to where I was reading there with what Jacob had to say. God doesn't despise the rich and the learned and the wise. Only those who are puffed up in their wisdom, puffed up and haughty about their learning or their richness. It's hard to be rich and follow the teachings of God. It really is. Not saying it's not possible. It's not saying that all people that have been followers of God have been poor. But it is difficult to be rich, to be a real, genuine follower of Christ and his teachings. But by the same token, God doesn't require anything of the rich or the learned or the wise that he doesn't require of you or I either. Even though we are poor, even though we haven't been educated, I don't have letters like PhD or BS or anything else after my name. And I don't desire these letters either. But even still, even with lacking these things, I can be haughty. I can be puffed up. And God could despise me also. So let us remember that he is no respecter of persons. He doesn't love us just because we're poor. He doesn't hate us just because we're rich. He doesn't love us just because we're uneducated or hate us because we're learned. He wants us all to be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And this is what he requires. It matters not how wealthy or how destitute we may be. And say they shall cast these things away, those that are puffed up and haughty. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. And remember, he has no other servant there. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. This is a different kind of wise and prudent that he is talking about. These are the wise and the prudent that do depend upon God, that do look to him for their knowledge and their understanding and their wisdom. O my beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments and I shake them before you. I pray the God of my salvation that he view me with his all-searching eye. Wherefore ye shall know at the last day, when all men shall be judged of their works, that the God of Israel did witness that I shook your iniquities from my soul, that I stand with brightness before him and am rid of your blood. And Jacob could say this. He had, for 80-some verses prior to this, he had been telling them the things that were right and the things that were wrong they should and should not do. And he had put them in a position where they had to consider their own lot, their own life, their own way of living. And he no longer had to worry about whether they had any excuse for doing these things, thinking that it didn't matter. And I could shake my coat, but I don't think it would make any more difference to any of you. You know what Jacob was saying here. O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins. Shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear, that ye may not remember your awful guilt and perfectness, and be constrained to exclaim, Holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. But I know my guilt, I transgress thy law. My transgressions are mine, and the devil hath obtained me, that I am a prey to his awful misery. But behold, my brethren, is it expedient that I should awake you to an awful reality of these things? Would I harrow up your souls if your minds were pure? Would I be plain unto you according to the plainness of the truth if you were freed from sin? Behold, if you were holy, I would speak unto you of holiness. But as ye are not holy, and ye look upon me as a teacher, it must needs be expedient that I teach you the consequences of sin. Behold, my soul abhorreth sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness, and I will praise the holy name of my God. Come, my brethren, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. No, I don't mean that as a condemnation or as a judgment or as a statement to indicate that you are not holy or not clean. But you know in your own heart, in your own mind, if any of these things apply to you. It's not for me to judge. I only read these things because they do pertain to me, and they do have place in my life and in my heart. I have the gospel before me here. And after having read this much of what Jacob had to say, I would like to go back, read again a verse which I, or read for the first time a verse which I didn't read in the beginning. But verse 56 on page 109, Jacob made a statement that is pertinent to you and to I. Because we do have these laws, this law of God and this way of God before us. Jacob's comment was this in the 56th verse. His comment was this: "But woe unto him that has the law given, yea, that has all the commandments of God, like unto us, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state." As long as we have life in us, we have the opportunity to repent and come unto God, to come unto Christ. But if we waste these days or this time, and then we are find ourselves before that judgment bar, or before that gate, as was read there in the 92nd or 91st verse, "I know I have transgressed thy laws, and I know that Satan, or that evil one, the cunning one, has made me pray to him, and that I am lost forever." That can happen to us. I hope and pray that it doesn't. But I think that all of us must be aware and must be reminded from time to time that this could happen. I want to speak these things in a manner that would not be offensive to anybody, not because I am ashamed of what Christ has taught, or what Jacob has said, but because I want to be sure that I do it in the right and proper manner. I would like to be as Moroni has suggested that we should be, that we all should be, not just the ministry, but all of us. I would like to read a few verses concerning that over on in the book of Moroni, over on page 767. I'd like to begin with the 47th verse. He was speaking to us about the faith and the hope and the charity that we all must have. Faith in God and hope in eternal life. And how that we cannot have any of these things unless it is that we would have charity. He said, "Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart." Not the haughty and pride, proud and puffed up. Moroni, in a sense, is telling us the same thing that Jacob was telling us. It matters not how rich or poor we are. What matters is our attitude. That is the right word, before God. What we think of ourselves, how we esteem ourselves, whether we esteem ourselves as being worthy of God's graciousness, or whether we esteem ourselves as being too knowledgeable or too smart to need or depend or rely on these things. "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart," if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not, and is not puffed up and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. So in our quest for eternal life, let us keep in our possession, keep in our being, this charity that Moroni is talking about, this pure love of Christ. And if we have it, it will be well with us in that last day. When we stand, or when we come before that gate, I don't think we're going to go marching up there with a great deal of self-confidence, demanding to be let in. We're not going to say, St. Peter at the Golden Gate, you're going to have to wait. No. I think that if we're possessed of the Spirit of God, we're going to go up there very timidly and very much aware of the shortcomings that might, could, and perhaps will bar us from entering into that gate. And knowing that the keeper of that gate is the Holy One of Israel, that he will judge your heart as well as your actions. He will judge your spirit as well as your manner of living. And your spirit is going to mean a whole lot more to him than whether you lived in a mansion on a hill or whether you were an itinerant sharecropper or laborer going from one part of the country to another, just barely earning an existence. What's going to matter to the keeper of the gate is whether you have that pure love of Christ in your heart. And this is what is going to have the greatest bearing on the way in which he salutes you or the way in which he greets you. Whether he says, well done, or whether he says, I never knew you. Whether he says, enter and find rest, or whether he says, depart. This will be the real test, the acid test, the real trial. And all of the things that have gone before would have set the wheels in motion, is what I was going to say, and I thought that wouldn't be appropriate, but maybe it is appropriate. It will have set things in motion that will determine whether or not we pass through that gate or whether we are turned away. In view of that, I would like to turn over here to the 5th chapter of Matthew and read a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount to bring us to the point of why I brought all these things to before your minds this morning. Like I said in the beginning, I wasn't trying to suppose that you were righteous or unrighteous, that you were good or bad. But there's no doubt in my mind that you are striving after goodness and striving after the truth of Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be here. This is what we are searching for, and this is what we are striving to obtain, is the truth in Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. And in the 5th chapter of Matthew, I'd like to start with the 43rd verse. I'll just read a couple of verses here. One of my brethren would describe me. I'm going to do a little leaf hopping here today. I went from about 400 years before the coming of Christ to about 400 years after the coming of Christ. Now we're going to go back to when Christ was here. And the thing that's important is that whether it was Jacob or whether it was Moroni, they were both preaching the same thing. And the things which they were saying were the things that Christ taught. And we're going to go and read now a few of the things that Christ taught. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, he is no respecter of persons, and he expects you to treat his creation in the same manner that he does. Not in the same way, but in the same manner. When we stop and think about that little statement, who is our enemy? Who does persecute us? Who does hate us? We're fortunate to live in this land. We're fortunate to live in a country that was founded with the ideal or the basis of its founding for religious freedom. We don't find our prisons full of people who are called political prisoners because of their teachings. Yes, we have laws. We have laws against rising up against our government. We have courts that are, by and large, fair. They make mistakes. But we can go out here and we can preach anything we want to. And I can preach anything here that you all would listen to or stand for. And there's no law, no people that's going to persecute me and put me in jail for it. We have people who preach and worship in churches Lucifer, Satan, and all that he stands for and all that he does. We don't persecute those people any more than they persecute us because we preach Jesus Christ. So we in this country can't grasp the meaning, the depth of what is being said here. But I have several stories at home, and I imagine all of you have read many of them also, of people who have spent a great deal of their life in prison because they taught Jesus Christ and the things which he stood for and which he tells us to teach and to preach. A man by the name of Brother Andrew spent many years in one of the Russian prisons. Alexander Solzhenitsyn could tell you stories that would make you cry, it would break your heart. I'm trying to remember the name of a Dutch lady who took in Jews during World War II. And she wrote her story about her and what happened to her and to her sister and to her father after the Jews were found in their home and they were put in the concentration camp. She spent time near the Ravensbrück or Dachau, I'm not sure which. I don't even know how to say those names. I have a lot of Polish blood in me, but I don't have any ability with the Polish language. But it didn't make any difference. There were not only Dutch and Jews in these prison camps. There were Englishmen, there were Frenchmen, there were Italians. There were practically every denomination, that's not the right word. There was practically every nationality in these concentration camps. And it wouldn't make any difference today whether you were American or whether you were French. If you were speaking with the liberty that we speak in this country, if you were exercising that same liberty in many of the communist countries, you would be imprisoned also. And so it's hard for us to comprehend how to love our enemies and those that persecute us and those that despitefully use us. But somehow we have insulated ourselves to where it even comes closer to home than that, and we still don't comprehend what that is saying. I wonder how many of you are aware. I know that some of our brethren out there are aware of it because we have discussed it in our homes and in their homes. But how many of you are aware of the hideous and heinous teachings that are spread upon the broadcast, upon the airways of our country, in many of these rock songs? I think they call it hard rock. Terrible things which they're teaching, and they're allowed to teach it. I don't understand the words when it comes over first of all, I don't like the music, so I don't listen to it. But that paves the way for Satan or the power or the forces of evil to perpetuate this teaching into the minds and the understanding of young, fragile souls, to where they can get the impression that if Dad and Mom don't listen to it and don't find any fault with it, at least they must not be too bad. And I don't know how Let me rephrase that. I don't have a means of combating that. I can't stand here and tell you how we can stop that from happening. I just know that the scriptures tells us in the last days it will be that way. And it will get worse and worse. It'll be worse than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Wonder how it could be. We think it couldn't be. And yet every day, things of this nature are happening. The drug problem. Don't have anything at all to offer in the way of eternal life. It has nothing to do with the truth of the gospel of Christ. I'm letting myself get carried away here, and I'm not going to be able to get to the punchline, if you want to call it that. But let me just sum up what I have said in that there is a great force of evil all around us that we are many times not even aware of, and that when it is brought to our attention, it is so overwhelming that it almost boggles the mind as to what can I do. But we can do what Christ taught us to do here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He said, pray for your enemies. Love them that persecute you and those that despitefully use you and those that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Let me read it again. Excuse me. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So it becomes all the more necessary for us, if we're seeking after truth, to extend that truth that we have found in the lives that we live, in the manner in which we live, in the things which we stand for, and especially in the things which we do not condone. Not to do it in a proud or haughty way, to be full of the love of Christ when we do it, to be kind, to be condescending. I don't think that's the word I want to use there, because we don't want to condescend to these people. We want to meet these people on their own level, and we want to tell them that what you have isn't of any good to you. It isn't of any earthly value to you, and it certainly has no value or good in the hereafter. But what we have will not only profit you in this day and age, but it will also profit you in the eternity. This is more than just an admonition. Let's go over here into the 6th chapter of the Lord's Prayer, or the Sermon on the Mount, and read the Lord's Prayer. We find that Christ put stipulations on this requirement that he requires of us. He said, beginning there in the 6th chapter, about the 9th verse, he said, after this manner therefore pray ye. And of course follows what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we can stop there, and it all sounds good. And it is good. But there is a requirement there. And I don't know whether you caught it or not when you read it. We read that 14th and 15th verse also. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Father and your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that's all good, well and good. That's for the Jews. How about the people on this continent? Well, let's go over here in the 3rd Nephi, page 639, and see what Christ taught to these people. We've seen how Jacob coincided with Moroni, and they both taught what Christ was teaching. Let's see what Christ taught to the people here on this continent. On page 639, and starting with about verse 102, keep it as short as I can here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And again, Christ admonishes those people the same as he did the people in Jerusalem. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we might say, well, this is confusing. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to do good to them that despitefully use us. We're supposed to forgive men their trespasses. Then how can we fight against this evil? How can we be effective against this evil that is all around us? Let's go to page 281 now and read from the writings of one more of the great, in my opinion at least, writers in the Book of Mormon. We'll find that the record of Mosiah, in the Book of Mosiah, Alma had a problem. I'm trying to remember, Mosiah was king here, whether it was King Benjamin, but I think it was King Benjamin. No. Let's see. Well, we'll come to that in the reading here. I think it's in the reading here. I'm going to begin with verse 105. I think it tells me right there, King Benjamin. That's how good my memory is. Now it came to pass that were many of the rising generation that could not understand the words of King Benjamin, being little children at the time that he spake unto his people, and they did not believe the traditions of their fathers. They did not believe what had been said concerning the resurrection of the dead, neither did they believe concerning the coming of Christ. And we have a rising generation in this land, in this nation, in this dispensation of time, that rather smugly disbelieves these same things also. They would rather believe in the Big Bang Theory. They would rather believe that man is the creator of his own destiny and that we don't have to worry about some future judgment being placed upon us. So what we have here today is not anything new. And what they're promoting is not anything new, but they haven't. Satan has created a better way to bring this before this rising generation, to make it more convincing to them and more difficult for us to overcome or to counteract. And now because of their unbelief, they could not understand the word of God, and their hearts were hardened. The conditions, again, very parallel. And they would not be baptized, neither would they join the church, and they were a separate people as to their faith, and remained so ever after, even in their carnal and sinful state, for they would not call upon the Lord their God. And now in the reign of Mosiah, okay, so this was taking place now in the reign of Mosiah, and King Benjamin was the one who had spoken these things to them in years past, to their fathers in years past. In the reign of Mosiah, they were not half so numerous as the people of God, but because of the dissensions among the brethren, they became more numerous. So they had gained the upper hand now. They were greater in number than the numbers of the believers. For it came to pass that they did deceive many with their flattering words who were in the church, and did cause them to commit many sins. Therefore it became expedient that those who committed sin that were in the church should be admonished by the church. And it came to pass that they were brought before the priests and delivered up unto the priests by the teachers, and the priests brought them before Alma, who was the high priest. Now King Mosiah had given Alma the authority over the church, and it came to pass that Alma did not know concerning them, for there were many witnesses against them. Yea, the people stood and testified of their iniquity in abundance. He had a lot of testimonies against these people about their iniquity. Now there had not any such thing happened before in the church, and therefore Alma was troubled in his spirit, and he caused that they should be brought before the king. And he said unto the king, he said, Behold, here are many whom we have brought before thee, and are accused of their brethren, yea, and they have been taken in divers iniquities. And they do not repent of their iniquities, and therefore we have brought them before thee, that thou mayest judge them according to their crimes. What did Mosiah say? King Mosiah said unto him, Alma, Behold, I judge them not, Therefore, I deliver them into thy hands to be judged. He had put the responsibility of the church and the teachings of the church in Alma's hands, and he said, I judge them, not Alma. This is up to you. Now the spirit of Alma was again troubled, and he went and he inquired of the Lord what he should do concerning this matter, for he feared that he should do wrong in the sight of God. Remember what Moroni said about having the Spirit of God with you? And this Spirit was with this charity, this pure love of Christ was with Alma. He feared that he would do wrong in the sight of God. And so he made inquiry to the Lord. And it came to pass that after he had poured out his whole soul to God, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Blessed art thou, Alma, and blessed are they who were baptized in the waters of Mormon. Thou art blessed because of thy exceeding faith in the words alone of my servant Abinadi. And blessed are they because of their exceeding faith in the words alone which thou hast spoken unto them. And blessed art thou because thou hast established a church among this people, and they shall be established, and they shall be my people. Yea, blessed is this people who are willing to bear my name, for in my name shall they be called, and they are mine. And because thou hast inquired of me concerning the transgressors, thou art blessed. Thou art my servant, and I covenant with thee, that thou shalt have eternal life, and thou shalt serve me, and go forth in my name, and shall gather together my sheep. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall you receive into the church, and him will I also receive. For behold, this is my church, whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance. And it's the same story again, if I may digress just a little bit here. The same thing that Alma taught, 140 or 50 years before Christ was even born. He was baptizing people in the name of Christ, and Christ was claiming him and those people as his own. But he was baptizing them and teaching them by the same manner, the same words, the same instruction. And they had to be baptized unto repentance, repentance from their sins, from their iniquities. And I think that it is important that we remember this. It's why that the Lord put this before Alma before he went on to explain to him how to handle this situation. And whosoever ye receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that granteth unto them that believe in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called. And if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. And it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and shall stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church, for him I will not receive at the last day. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he has committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. The same thing that Jacob taught, the same thing that Christ taught in Jerusalem, that Christ taught on this continent, the same thing Alma was teaching, that God was teaching Alma to teach before Christ even was born in Jerusalem. And as often as my people repent, I will forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses, for verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. And so we see a very I'm going to say dangerous, I can't think of a better word to describe it, situation here, if we do not forgive our brethren when they repent, as well as a very great obligation on our part in order to obtain forgiveness from God, we have got to be willing to forgive a fellow man when they do repent. I can see I'm not going to have time to get all of the points that I wanted to get in here in this reading. But I'm going to skip down here to the 144th verse. And you can read this whole thing through if you're interested in it at all. And it will, you can get as much out of it by yourself as anything I could say, I'm sure. Because the same Spirit of God that moved upon me would move upon you. And whosoever repented of their sins and did confess them he did number among the people of the church. And those that would not confess their sins and repent of their iniquity, the same were not numbered among the people of the church, and their names were blotted out. And it came to pass that Alma did regulate all the affairs of the church, and they began again to have peace and to prosper exceedingly in the affairs of the church, walking circumspectly before God, receiving many and baptizing many. And now all these things that Alma and his fellow laborers do, who were over the church, walking in all diligence, teaching the word of God in all things, suffering all manner of afflictions, being persecuted by all those who did not belong to the church of God. And they were being persecuted. And to get the full benefit of what he has said, you'd probably have to read over at least verse 158 or 160, somewhere in there. Because in the process of this time, then, conditions being what they were, King Mosiah made a law that the people who did not believe the teachings of the church could not persecute the people of the church. And so there was a period of time that they were without persecution. And I think it was a condition much like what we enjoy today. But it didn't last very long, because eventually the people kept multiplying and increasing. And eventually it came to the point where the true followers of Christ were persecuted. And brothers and sisters, this force, or this evil, this condition that is so prevalent in our world today is great enough that it looks to me like it's entirely possible that this same condition could exist in this day and age for you and I also. I hope it doesn't. I hope we never in this country have to be persecuted for our beliefs in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. But if it does, remember the admonition of Jesus Christ to bless them that persecute you.
Certainly. We will use number 173 for our closing hymn, and we have a request for administration. Again, turn to number 173 for our closing hymn, after which we'll be dismissed in prayer by our brother Warren Johnson.
bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service today, we truly pray that you might bless each family as they travel to their homes. We pray that you might grant that they might feel our protecting arm around about them. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might help us, that the message we've heard this day might be carried with us in all the days to come, that we might be aware of all of the evil influence there is around us that we must overcome, and strengthen us each that we might be able to hold fast to the rod of iron, that we might be able to obtain eternal life with thee. And we pray, dear Lord, for the folks that are our brothers and sisters that are gathered together at the Phoenix Reunion. We pray that you might bless and strengthen them, and that thy spirit might attend the meetings there, and that you might be the one that would put the words in the minister's mouths, that they might deliver it to the people, that they might be able to hear what you would have them hear. Forgive us wherein we err, dear Lord, and for the sins we make. We pray that you might strengthen us, that we might be able to overcome these. And we pray that you might bless the ones that are less fortunate than we, the ones that are sick and afflicted with many different diseases and in many parts of the country. And we pray that you might strengthen and help them, each one. Go with us through the remainder of this day and throughout the days to come. And as what we refer to as the holiday season falls upon us, we pray that you might lighten the hearts of each one, that they might be able to contain thy love, and that they might be able to pass it on to all the brothers and sisters they come in contact with. Go with us through the remainder of this day and through each day in our life. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might truly bless each home that's represented here this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.